So I'm going to begin with, well, I'm preaching about the Holy Spirit today, which is part of that series on the creeds. And I've got three questions. The first one is, what are the words that are said during baptism? If I get a little baby or whatever and go down the back and decide to baptize the baby, what are actually the words that the minister says? You start off with a baby's name like Henry or Frank or Judith or something, and then what do you say? Anne's got it right. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, where do those words actually originally come from that the minister uses? Matthew 28, exactly. At the end of Matthew, it says Jesus calls his disciples on a hill in a mountain in Galilee and commands them to go and make disciples of all people. And the way you begin making disciples is by baptizing them or recruiting them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I guess the third question, which I'll answer, is why on earth do that? Why not just baptize people in the name of God in general, or the name of the Lord, or just in the name of Jesus, or just the name of the Father? And the reason is because the Christian experience of salvation is an experience of God as Father, an experience of God as Son, and an experience of God as Holy Spirit. And the way these are teased out is in the creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, which we often say at church. In baptism, the Apostles' Creed is actually used as the way the person affirms their faith, or their godparents affirm the faith before the person is baptized. And it's believed the way the creeds began is they began with the person being baptized, because in the days of the early apostles, it was adults. The first converts were adults. And the person would have been asked, do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in God the Son? Do you believe in God the Spirit? And of course, each time the person said yes. But of course, it got a bit more complicated because heresy came into the church, false teachings, because people joined the Christian faith from other religions and had funny skew-if ideas about what God was like. So then the question would have been to the person being baptized, do you believe in God the Father, the one who made heaven and earth? Do you believe in God the Son, the one who came into the world, was crucified, died, buried, and rose again? Do you believe in God the Spirit, and blah, blah, blah. So the creeds actually, if you like, are expositions of our understanding of what it means for God to be Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Christian experience of the normal Christian experience of salvation, of becoming a Christian and moving on in the Christian life, is first of all to experience God as Father, to be adopted by God as his child, to know what it is to be accepted by God. God the Father sends the Son. The Son comes in the world, Jesus, to enable us to be adopted, to die on a cross so that we're forgiven, so that the barrier of guilt is taken away. Jesus also is a role model of what it means to be God's child. And then the third thing is the role of the Holy Spirit, who comes and actually dwells within us to transform us so that we're no longer just children of God by name, but by character. And it's a bit of a difference, isn't it? If someone's adopted as someone's child, that's a legal transaction. Just like when someone becomes a Christian and is accepted as a child of God, that happens in a baptism service. The person's declared to be God's child. But there's one thing to be regarded as someone's child, another thing to actually be like the Father, or be like the one that adopted. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to transform us so that we're no longer just God's sons and daughters by name, but by nature, in our character. And we have there's a standard of what it's like to be God's child, and that's Jesus. So the role of the Holy Spirit is to transform us, to become in our character like Jesus. And if you look at those readings we just had, that Arthur read to us so beautifully, the first one from Jeremiah is a prophecy 600 years before Jesus. Because the people of Israel had the laws, but they kept breaking them. It's one thing to have the laws of God. It's another thing to obey them. And Jeremiah was promising a time would come, as did the prophet Ezekiel at the same time, the time of the exile. Both promised that God would transform people's hearts, transform people from the inside out. So they just didn't obey God's law because they were afraid of punishment or wanted to get reward, but because it was the right thing. That they would have God's spirit within them, cleansing them and transforming them to be God's people in their hearts. The Romans chapter 5 passage talks about the role of the Holy Spirit as being God's love poured into our hearts, poured into our lives, the experience of God's love through the Holy Spirit. Then the passage from John at the Last Supper, John 14, is the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit, the advocate or the friend or the helper of God, who replaces Jesus when Jesus returns to the Father. The Spirit stays with us and actually comes into us. And that's the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Father. So in Paul's letters, such as, for instance, Paul's letter to Titus, he talks about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of renewal. Another word is renovation. Has anyone ever done renovations on their house? I have. Anyone else done renovations? Pam and myself are still recovering from the trauma of renovating a house, I think, because we'd been living in Melbourne for a while. We returned to Tasmania. We bought a house in Howrah. And fantastic views. If you stand in our lounge room, you can look across and you can see St. George's Battery Point. And because of foreshortened distances, guess what looks like it's right behind St. George's Battery Point? Cascade Brewery. So you got salvation and temptation when you look out our window. But the renovation process, of course, isn't an easy process when you renovate a house, let alone when the Holy Spirit renovates our lives. And when we retired and moved back here and moved into our place in Howrah, first of all, we had to buy it. And then we looked at it and said, it's a lovely house, but it had been tenanted most of the 40 years it had been there. The people had built it and then moved up to Brisbane and let it out to different tenants. Some tenants were good tenants. Other tenants were well known in the street for being drug dealers, we found out later. We still haven't found any caches of money or drugs, but it was certainly the neighbours were pleased when some regular people were buying the house and moving in and renovating it. We lived downstairs in a granny flat and worked together with the builder, renovating the upstairs part, which was the main part to begin with. And after that, we moved in there, then we renovated the granny flat part downstairs. Well, what did the renovation involve? Well, it involved removing things, first of all, cleaning the place up, removing dirty, smelly old carpet and underlay, ripping out the old kitchen cabinets and the old bathroom cabinets, and let alone the landscaping, which had gone to rack and ruin over 40 years, the garden. So that also involved moving trees, rocks, weeds, you name it. So you've got, first of all, the removal part, getting rid of the old stuff. Then the new stuff comes in, but before you do that, you've got to make it safe. They found asbestos, didn't they? $10,000 later. Where there were railings and things like that, which were either rotting or even the good railings inside the house and outside the house were no longer regarded as safe by council standards, building regulations. So we had to change all that. The wiring was a bit dodgy. So, of course, we had to work on fixing up the electricals so no one got electrocuted. And then when all that had been done and the carpenters had worked on things and we'd put in new bathroom facilities, new kitchen, things like that, then there was the painting and sprucing it up. And, of course, the same with the garden, planting it out and landscaping it. So it was quite quite the job. And all the way through it, it reminded me that years back I'd heard that the Holy Spirit working in our life is a bit like a renovation. Because for us to become like Jesus, perfected in love, the Holy Spirit's got a lot of work to do in our lives. There's the cleansing. There's the cleaning out of the old bad habits, the old sinful habits. There's the replacing old habits, bad habits with good habits. There's becoming less selfish, becoming more oriented towards other people. There's being opening up to God and the movement of His Spirit in our life. So all that is part of the renovation, the getting rid of things and the bringing new good things into our life. And when you do a renovation, part of it is doing it gradually, room by room. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit moves into our life. Some people think that you've got to go to a special church and get zapped to get the Holy Spirit. You don't. If you believe in Jesus, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. If you believe that you're a sinful person, but God still loves you and He shows you His grace and mercy, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit works in your life and comes into your life, and commitment to Jesus is a sign of the work of the Holy Spirit. There's not some idea, it's completely false to think that you become a Christian, you get zapped by the Holy Spirit, now all of a sudden you become a perfect person. That's not the case. The case is the gradual renovation of our life, and there's even a fancy theological term for it, sanctification. The work of the Holy Spirit is sanctification, making us more like Jesus in our lives. So what happens with renovating a building is you may probably start with a kitchen and a bathroom, and then you end up with little cabinets and back rooms and spare bedrooms and things, and work on them. In the same way in our life, the Holy Spirit works in our life room by room. Just when we think we've got it together, God sorted out our attitude towards money or sexuality, or He got it sorted out our attitude towards relationships, we find out there's a whole area of our life that hasn't been dealt with yet, like our attitude towards work or something like that. And then God has to move into that area. The Holy Spirit moves into that area to renovate us. Well, that would be good and simple, except there's a complicating factor. Just imagine if you, the person that sold you the house, lived next door. And they're a noisy, nasty, nosy neighbour. And you're too polite to tell them where to go. So every now and again, they'd be knocking on your door. They'd barge in. They say, look, what are you doing with the rent? That doesn't need doing. That doesn't need fixing up. Just leave it the way it is. We cope with it for the last 40 years or whatever. Just leave it. Or you're wasting, what a waste of money spending it on this or that. And they try and sabotage your renovations. Well, in a Christian life, there's a saboteur that tries to stop the process. I mean, that saboteur is an instrument of the devil. That saboteur is called something, in old English, they call it the flesh. The modern translations for flesh are the sinful human nature. So when we become a Christian, God breaks the power of guilt in our lives through Jesus dying on the cross for us. But the sinful human nature is still there. And so part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to take control of our life and push our sinful human nature out, to throttle our sinful human nature, to evict the sinful human nature, and to stop the consequences of the sinful human nature dragging us back all the time. And there's a wonderful passage in Galatians chapter 5. You know how Galatians chapter 5 ends up with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on? Well, halfway through that passage, Paul says in verse 16 of Galatians 5, Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful human nature. He's saying the sinful human nature is still there, but we need to live by the Spirit. We need to cooperate with the work of the Spirit. He says, for the sinful human nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful human nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Then he continues and he says about the fruit of the Spirit. And then he finally ends up by saying, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful human nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we're going to listen to that noisy, nasty former owner neighbour who keeps saying, you don't need to change, you don't need to renovate. Or we can listen to the Holy Spirit who says, keep going, brother, sister, just keep going, child. Just don't give up. Just because your sinfulness has become evident, you think you're doing okay, and then it doesn't mean you're no longer in God's family. Be encouraged. So that's the role of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to what Andrew Masker was sharing, that's another role of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of mission, as a Spirit that pushes us out to serve God. And that's part of the renovation. Part of God renovating our lives is making us focused on others who don't know Jesus, as well as loving others who do know Jesus. So the role of the Holy Spirit is various and manifold. But today I want you just to consider this whole issue of sanctification, because that's what's happening in your life now. And it's a struggle. Malcolm Fraser said life wasn't meant to be easy. Remember that years ago? Well, life's not meant to be easy for a Christian. It's meant to be a life, there's joy of knowing God's love, but there's a struggle because we've got that neighbour coming in all the time, the flesh, the sinful human nature, making life hard, trying to sabotage the work of God in our life. But as Paul says, we're on the winning side because the Holy Spirit's there. So we need to keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the ongoing work of our salvation by the Spirit, transforming us bit by bit into the full stature of Jesus. Lord, help us to become mature in love like Jesus. Help us to cooperate with you. Help us to know what's going on when our sinful human nature raises its ugly head and seeks to drag us back. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Thank you that you're with us all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.